And if this life should bring suffering, Lord, I will remember. And this just caught my heart while we were singing it. How many of you this really spoke to you? If this life should bring suffering, well, how many of you know all of us, almost all of us are going to experience it? There are a few rare people that this world just gives everything to. But most of us are going to have some suffering, and some of us are going to have a lot of suffering. And I love that phrase. It says, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever. You know, everything we have comes through Christ's suffering. It was his plan, God's plan, before we were born, that Christ would die for us, that he would be crushed by our sin. And yet when he rose again, he would be satisfied because of the joy it brought him to see what his sacrifice did for us. And, you know, God doesn't waste our suffering either. If we go through difficult times, we can be sure of a couple of things. One of the things is it didn't catch God by surprise. And two, he wouldn't allow that in our lives if there was not some great thing that needed to be done either in us or other people through our faithfulness in that. And I just thought that was a wonderful, especially the week after Easter. Go ahead and hit me to the road. And I'm going to back that one up just a second. And you guys remember that the crucifixion was not like this great deal for the disciples. Jesus had told them the whole plan, but they hadn't really got it in their mind. And they were struggling just like we do, that they did not see how Jesus' suffering, the things that he said he was going to suffer, could ever bring good. As a matter of fact, you remember the argument that Peter had with him when he said, "No, Lord, these things will not be. I will not allow this." You remember at the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter jumped up, pulled out a sword, and he physically put actions to his prayer. He was going to try to stop it, believing that this could not be God's will to go through this kind of suffering for Jesus Christ. He would certainly stop it, and he was going to fight against it. And so when the crucifixion happened and Jesus died, the disciples didn't know what to do with it. They didn't understand how that could happen. They didn't understand how God could bring anything good out of it. All their hopes, all their dreams were crushed. Their Savior was gone. They knew they didn't have the power to do miracles. And now Jesus was gone. They wouldn't want to get in the boat and get out and get caught in the storm now, because Jesus was gone. And they were running through their heads all kinds of things. What are we going to do now? How is this? Are we going to survive? Will they come for us next? Do we keep with the message? You know, everything has fallen apart. And they're sitting there thinking, all hope is what? It's all gone. You know, they went through the same kind of emotional things we go through when our hopes and dreams and expectations are dashed and we weren't really in line with what God was doing and had a hard time hearing what he was saying and the message didn't get through and it looks like everything is in ruins. And so you got two guys, Jesus has actually risen from the dead, but they don't know it. And they say, we got to get what? We got to get out of here. How many of you have ever been in a difficult place and you just thought, look, you know, I've prayed about it. I've done everything I can. This is the situation. Right? There's no hope for this situation. There's nothing good coming out of this. I've got to get out. And so they're on their way out with no idea that Jesus has risen from the dead. And they're on the road to Emmaus to get away and to try to figure out what they can do. Now, they still got good intentions. They want to follow the Lord. Their life is just falling apart. And so as they are walking down this road, who appears and starts walking to them? Jesus is right there. He's walking with them. He's talking with them. And they don't recognize him because they're so consumed with the circumstances, so consumed with their fears, with their disappointments, with all of the questions and probably anger that they have. And disappointment that they have. And so Jesus is right there with talking to them. And they don't recognize it's him. But they want to. That's a difference between some people and other people. You know, those of us who have the Spirit of God in us, we sometimes don't have the ability to hear God, but we want to. And so Jesus starts talking to them. And, you know, they could respond in a lot of ways because he starts talking to them and starts comforting and explaining that everything is not going bad. This was God's plan and stuff like this. And they could have said, look, I don't want to hear that. You got to be out of your mind. How could this ever be God? They didn't have to listen to this guy who was telling them all of these things, words full of hope. They could have ignored it. They could have continued on with their conversation. They could have argued with him. I want to tell you, my guess is all of us in this room have been in a place where we're having a conversation in our head about all the things that are going wrong. And God tries to speak to us, and I know I've been guilty of just ignoring that, pushing that, and getting in this conversation with the reality on the ground that I see. I've been too consumed with disappointment, with anger, to hear what God is saying. But they stopped what they were talking about, and they listened. And as they listened, their hearts started to burn within them. They weren't really sure of what he was saying, but they wanted to believe it. And then all of a sudden, they come to a place, and they invite him in because they want those words, even if they can't understand and accept them fully. They want those words of truth, of hope. They want them. And so they say, come stay with us. And they stay. And they eat. And when he breaks bread, they realize who he is. They didn't realize till later they were talking to Jesus. Sometimes God is talking to us, and we're so busy with other conversations and other emotions that we don't realize until later that God was trying to get our attention and talk to us. These guys listened. They realized it, and what did they do? They got right up, they turned right around, and went right back where they had come from. That's a real good picture of repentance, isn't it? They repented because they heard those words of God. That same day that he rose from the dead, two of his disciples were going to a town named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They wanted to separate themselves from everything that had happened. God brought them right back because that's exactly where he wanted them to be. And he was going to do some wonderful, powerful things in their lives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, I've had times in my life where I've had faith. I've got a lot more faith than I used to have. You know why? Because I listen better. Because I know God's word better. But I've had a lot of times in my life where I was so distracted by things that I couldn't hear the words, even when they were being spoken. Now, I want to do a little scientific experiment with you, okay? So you're my guinea pigs, my test tubes. I want you silently to yourself to look at that and just read that sentence to yourself. Now read it to yourself one more time, slowly. I want you to notice something as you read. You heard those words in your head. You spoke those words to yourself. You were having a conversation with yourself. You weren't reading that on the page because your thoughts and your speech are tied together. Some of you have had little kids grow up and you've noticed that at a certain age they start talking to themselves. You know why they're doing that? Because they are developing their ability to think. Because thinking and speech are tied together. You can't think without speaking. Now, as they grow up, they learn how to think silently, but we still hear the voice. And when we read God's word, we're actually hearing God's word when we read it. Look up there again. I hear the words in my head, and so do you. The most important conversation we have, we're going to spend a couple weeks talking about the power of our words. But the most important conversation we have is the one we have with ourselves. and it is ongoing. We are talking to ourselves in conversation all the time. Sometimes we're just mulling those words around in our heads. Sometimes we're actually participating in scenarios of discussions and dialogues with other people. I don't know how many times I have sat down and gone through a conversation I was going to have with my wife or with the principal or with a friend or with someone else, whether I was trying to help them or whether I was wanting to try to change what they were doing. I have had dialogues in my head with people that were not even there. And so have you. Because we do a lot of thinking. Psychiatrists call that self-talk. Now, they look at it a little differently than the Bible does. But the truth is that you talk to yourself more than you talk to anybody else. And you know that what you say to other people has a lot of power and has a lot to do with what the relationship you're going to have with them is. But for some reason, we seem to miss the message that the conversation that we're having with God has the same effect. Well, I want to tell you, this is the most important conversation that you're having. And when you have conversations where you are talking yourself out of listening to the things that God is trying to tell you, it has the biggest effect in your life of anything else that happens. Because you're the one who controls the things that go on in your life. So I want to try to make this practical, because we talk a lot about hearing God and about following God and about having faith. And some people, they struggle with, well, how do I have faith? Well, practically, we're going to talk about how you have faith. How do you kill the faith that God's trying to put in you? Well, you do that in your own head by the things that you say. Before I get this quote right here, I was talking earlier about this with Alan. He said, well, that reminds me of texting. How many of you have ever done this? You've texted something to someone with good intentions, and they got angry about it. Because you sent that, and the voice in your head when you wrote it had a different tone than the voice in their head when they read it. That's because the most important thing in your life is the conversation that goes on inside your head. Because your perceptions make a lot of difference. That's why if you're going to have a conversation that's important, it's better to do it face to what? It's better to do it face to face. Here's what Mark Twain says. He says, what wee little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. Now, they're a very important part of our lives, but compared to the rest, what a wee little part they are. His real life is led in his head and is known to none but himself. All day long, the mill of his brain is grinding, and his thoughts, not those other things, are his history. No one knows the things that you tell yourself or that go on. No one knows how you are entertaining, which voices you are entertaining and dialoguing with. But if it was known, it would be easy for people to know the history of what's going to happen in your life. Jonathan Edwards said this. Oops. He said, the ideas and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. The ideas and images that we let in our minds. Not the ones that glance through our minds, but the ones we dwell on. The ones we take and we converse. It kind of works like this. I have thoughts that are in my mind. And there are voices that are going there. Sometimes it's just my own voice. Sometimes I might have a conversation that I'm going to have with someone that I really think is an important conversation, and I really want to get this message across. And so I'm going over in my head what I'll say, what they might say, what I might say, but I'm having all these thoughts. The direction that I think through those things determines the emotions I'm going to feel. Depending on the emotions I'm going to feel is going to be the behaviors that I have later. In other words, if I have a conversation in my mind and I get all worked up about what somebody said and what somebody did, and I know this is what they meant, and I know that they're trying to get this, and I, how many of you have seen somebody that blows a situation completely out of reality? You know, I've done marriage counseling with people when both people come in who desperately want the marriage to go together, but they have had so much self-talk and dialogue in their mind about what they now believe the other person would have said to them and what the other person is thinking, that they are so upset that they can't even talk to this person who doesn't understand why they can't talk to them, because they don't think those things. But our perception is really reality in a lot of cases. Let me tell you, God's talking to you too. Sometimes we don't listen. But if we get ourselves all worked up, I'm going to tell you what, we are not going to do and say the things that are kind and loving and gentle. We might start off that way, but what's in our heart's going to what? It's going to come out. If we let that conversation inside our head include the words of God, and we meditate upon that and what God is telling us to do and what God might be doing, and we think about the fact that God will never leave us and he will never forsake us, and that he is always working for his glory, and we can calm ourselves down and have joy and peace, you know what? We act and talk differently. I mean, that's an interesting thing. You've got those guys on the way to Emmaus, and what do you think they thought? God had what? Deserted them. That's what they thought. God has deserted. Let me tell you something. God was right there. The Bible tells us we can't get away from God no matter where we go. You can go down to the depths of the pit in Hades or hell, and God is still there. You cannot get away from him. Now, you can leave him in your mind, but he is always there. But when we ignore him, when we push him away, when we won't listen to him, when we argue with him, when we confound his voice in our life, yes, we don't feel his presence. And then we have outcomes that reinforce that the way we were thinking was true. Now, I know that this would never happen with my wife, but let's say, since she's not here, let's say that Robin said something to me that I took offense at. And so I got very upset with her. And I instead of talking with her about it, I went over and I sat down. And, you know, I sat down, picked up my guitar, started playing. And I mean, I'm playing that thing, right? And I'm thinking about all the things that she said and all the things she meant, and how much I loved her and how she deserved, how much I deserve to be loved back, and all these things. And how this, and the next thing you know, I've created this image of her, of such an unloving person, and I'm upset, and I'm going to be a martyr in the marriage. And so I go over, and I start talking to her, but my emotions start to come through, and she can tell as soon as I come over there, something's what? Something's wrong. How come you're looking at me like that? Why are you talking to me like that? And so she gets a little angry and starts having her dialogue in her head. And what do you mean? You're treating me like this and all this stuff. And so the next thing you know, we've got this outcome of she's being cold to me, which is proof to me that I was right. And we're building this wall that never existed except in our own minds, and was created by the words we spoke to ourselves. Each other doesn't even know the words. That's why Psalms 19:14 says this: let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. These are some of the most important verses in the Bible. When we examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith, if we want to be honest with ourselves and look at ourselves in the faith, what am I telling myself when I have those conversations? Does it line up with what God says? Does it line up with something that would be acceptable and pleasing to God? If he heard me meditating and thinking about and going over in my head and talking about a certain situation, would he be going, yeah, that's exactly how you need to handle that. That's how you need to be looking at that. Or would he be going, The words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart is very important once it gets public, but it is very important while it is private. Because those are the things that are important. So what are you saying to yourself? That's an important question to ask. As a matter of fact, the other questions are all going to come out of that, because you know I'm going to have this verse coming up. Jesus says it's out of the overflow of what? That man speaks. It's out of the overflow of our heart. So what are we telling ourselves? Are we beating ourselves down? Now, the world takes this and it turns it the wrong way. Instead of saying that this conversation needs to be one in which I don't just let myself talk, lean on my own understanding and my own imagination and my own comprehension of the circumstances, and I'm pulling all of these things together to figure out life for myself, isn't that what God calls sin? I'm supposed to be opening up and listening to him and allowing his words to come in, kind of like the guys on the road to Emmaus, and let that truth change the way that I'm thinking and feeling. But the world looks at it a little bit differently. The world wants to go past living the fruits of righteousness in our life or our behaviors. You know, that's one of the things that God wants for our lives. And then the outcomes he is able to bring because we have walked in righteousness with him. You know, the world looks at that and says that's not important, because it's not all about God and what he does. It's all about who? It's all about me. So the big deal in this is, how do I feel? That's the thing that's going on in my head. When you listen to people who talk about self-talk and stuff, they're not talking about God and what his will for this world is. They're talking about, how do you feel? You know, how do you feel about yourself? That's what's important, because you're God, not him. If you feel good, then what techniques can we draw out of the truth to manipulate this to our own advantage so that we can feel good whether we do what God wants or not? And so they talk about it like this. You know, if you've got that cloud of negative thinking, then you're going to be depressed and you're going to be angry and you're going to be short and all these things right there. And so, you know, speak to yourself positive things about yourself. And then you'll feel like this other person, really happy. You know, the rainbow comes out instead of the rain. As a matter of fact, we got courses on how to teach people how to have positive self-talk, which is not a biblical deal. It's a way of trying to manipulate the way God made us to our advantage rather than God's advantage. And so that's not what we're talking about. Let me give you like a huge example of this. I think if you're in my age group, you've all seen it. The young people have probably never seen this before, but this is kind of making fun of people who take this truth about what's going on in our mind and meditation, which we all do all the time, and tries to look at it from a secular or from a godless perspective. I'm going to preach a good sermon today because I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, I hope you like me. That's silly, okay? And we can laugh at it, but you know, there is a lot of teaching about meditation and self-talk and positive thinking that really, if you strip it down, is exactly what was going on in that little video clip. And that is not what the Bible is talking about. That video clip is saying this: your self-talk determines your self-worth. No. Your self-talk determines what emotions you are going to experience. When God speaks to you, which he will because you're a believer and the Holy Spirit is in you, if you listen to that like the guys on the road to Emmaus, and you interact in a dialogue and a conversation in your mind trying to figure out what God is trying to say to you, He will reveal that to you, and he will change your emotions and give you the peace and the joy and the strength and the commitment and the devotion that you need to live out the righteous direction he wants you to go. And you're going to have outcomes that glorify God in your life. And that gives you self-worth. You are worth something because God created you for something. You followed him. You embraced him. He empowered you. And you became the person to influence the world that he made you to be, that glorified him. That gives you real self-worth. Self-worth is not feeling good about yourself. We all have times where we feel good about ourselves when we probably shouldn't. And we all have times when we feel bad about ourselves when we probably shouldn't. But what gives us worth is the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. He rose from the dead that we might rise to live with him and live for him and become the people, the kingdom of priests that he created us to be. And that's a very worthy place to be. The power of self-talk, a lot of times you hear it like this: believe in yourself. You know, if I just believe in things and I say things are going to happen that are good, then they're going to happen. Well, you know, I like the way that this one came out where it says, believe in yourself, and it emphasized, be you. Well, you know, most of us realize that being me is why Christ had to die on the cross, because I'm a pretty self-centered, self-absorbed person. And I'm a sinful person. And because God loved me anyway, he died for me, and his Holy Spirit and love filled my heart and freed me from that sinful self nature. So I don't have to just be me anymore. I can be the child of God that God wants me to be with his help, walking with me every moment, speaking and empowering me. That's why Romans says in Romans 10, 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. The question I think we should ask ourselves sometimes is, what is the word we are proclaiming? First to ourselves and then to others. Do I proclaim faith to myself? Do the words that I think on, do the words that I meditate on, do those words, are they words that make me believe and strengthen me in the belief that God is working in my life? Or are they words that discourage me from trying and separate me from that and tell me this just can never work out? But the word of faith that we are complaining, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, he's the one who's in control of everything. That's our great confession, that he is the Lord, that he is in charge, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess that you are saved. We believe in our hearts and we turn to God, and he comes and he embraces us and he speaks the words we need for life. And when we agree and speak those words, they happen. And we grow. It is written, I have believed, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. And yes, that's talking about publicly. But we have to be able to speak to ourselves before we can really speak to others, because we can't give them what we don't really have. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Wow. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us he will judge us for every what? Every careless word, every idle word, every word without power, literally it is. So Jesus is saying every word that we speak that is just careless, that has no power to it, words that are just idle, he's not present in it. His word is not present in it. It's just ourselves randomly running through scenarios. Those things bring destruction in our life. When we speak, it needs to be in line with what God, especially when we speak to ourselves. If anyone speaks. If anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on what? His tongue. He deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Now we know that no man can tame the tongue, can he? Only God can do that. But what he's telling us is when we examine ourselves to see whether or not we were in the faith, we need to examine the things, not that we do or say to other people, but we need to examine the things that we are telling ourselves. Does that line up with what God is saying? If I cannot discipline myself to be able to agree with what God says, how am I going to ever get you to think that way? That little word, if you will, one of these days I may do a sermon on that. Jesus used that word if all the time. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, there's 574 occurrences of the word if in the four Gospels. Almost half of them are in the four Gospels. Jesus always put the if on man's side, never on God's. He doesn't change. What he tells us is true. But we have to be able to agree with him. We have to obey him. We have to walk with him. We can't ignore him. We can't drown out his voice with our own conversation or with the conversations of the world or the conversations of others. You can always find someone who's going to agree with you about how terrible this is and how terrible someone else is. I like this little statement in Matthew 17, 19 through 20. The disciples came to Jesus privately after he'd sent them out and they'd been doing his work. And they said, why can't we cast it out? They ran into something that was too big for them. And Jesus said to them, because your faith is what? It's little, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, if you have faith, you will say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. See, people don't understand this verse who don't understand the context of what God is doing. Our confession is that Jesus is Lord, not that we're Lord, and if we say the right words or do the right things, he will do what we want. No, he is Lord, and when we listen to his words and we start speaking the truth, it changes who? Not God. It changes us. And gives us the desires to want what he wants. And when there's an obstacle between where God wants us to be and where we are, if there's some type of mountain, and we see that, and we are in line with God, and we have faith that God is at work, which he is, when we say to that mountain, be moved, that mountain will be what? It will be moved. And if we have faith, we should be able to see that in our lives. We should be able to walk through our lives and look back and see the mountains that God has moved because of the faith that he has put into us and because in our own minds we agreed with that. And then it came out of our mouth publicly and in our actions, and God made those outcomes to his glory. If you abide in me, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. In other words, if I dwell in God's presence, you know how to drive God out of your presence? Start running scenarios of anger and vengeance and bitterness, and start running all these conversations in your head that don't fit with the way God thinks at all. And he can't join that conversation. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be what? It shall be done for you. That's not a way to get what I want. It's a way for God to change me so that I want what he wants and he will get what he wants out of my life. And I know that. And so there's no fear. A couple of verses to pull this together. Jesus says a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. The things that we meditate on determine what's in our heart. If I meditate on how unfair things are, if I meditate on how unfairly I've been treated, if I meditate on how bad you are, if I meditate on how hopeless the situation is, if I meditate on how God didn't come through for me, if I meditate on all these negative things that are statements of unbelief in God and what he is doing, I'm not going to have good in my heart. I'm going to have turmoil in my heart. Negative emotions there. If I meditate on God and what he has done for me and how much he loves me and what he wants to do and the fact that he is always working and there is always hope because nothing is impossible with God and he is working all things to his glory, then my heart is lifted and there are good things in my heart and they will flow out of it. Proverbs tells us, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And I guess really in this sermon, what I'm trying to do is say, guard your heart from yourself, from the sin that is in you, from the self-centered, selfish nature that wants to run a conversation in your head revolving all around you and how things affect you and what you wanted for you and how things didn't go well for you and how people didn't cooperate with you. And all of a sudden, that goodness and that joy of salvation starts to dissipate away. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we can speak death to others, and we can speak life to others, and we can speak death to ourselves, or we can speak life to ourselves. But the words of God bring life. And that's what we want to speak in our own hearts. Let's pray. Father, there are so many voices out there that will readily agree with our human nature. And there's so many things that will affirm that we deserve more than what we got. And that we were treated unfairly. And that nobody loved or accepted us the way we should have been loved and accepted. And that no one has done, including God, all the things that need to be done for my life to be good. It is so easy for us to get all wrapped up in an internal conversation that pushes you out, but leaves us empty. And Father, we want to be free in our hearts. We want to be focused upon your great love for us, your great sacrifice for us, the great power of your Holy Spirit that you've put in us, and the fact that your will cannot be changed or thwarted by anyone, that we are in your hands, that we are your children, and that you are with us. Father, I pray that you will help us to first start to identify the conversations that we're engaging in inside ourselves that are not pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Help us to open our hearts to listen to your word, and when our hearts start to go on fire as we hear that truth and that hope, Lord, help us to engage in that conversation and meditate and dwell and abide in your word and in your presence. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will bring those words to life inside of us. And we pray that our lives as Christ's life will be to your glory. We thank you, Lord, that he died to set us free from sin and open the door and give us the Holy Spirit that we might live for you. And that is what our hearts desire. So we ask you, Lord, to forgive us, to strengthen us, to lead us, and to open our eyes to see and to follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.